I started thinking through that. There are a number of different stories I could tell about possibly, perhaps, in my years as a student minister, possibly leaving someone behind, or perhaps we were coming home one time at 2 o'clock in the morning. I stopped to get a cup of coffee. All of the students were asleep, and I went in to get a cup of coffee, and no one moved. And so I got in the bus and began to drive off. And after about 50 yards, I hear a beating on the bus. One of the students had gotten out. But that's not the story I'm going to tell. I'm not going to tell those kind of stories. I will tell you a story, though. In 2007, we were making our third trip to Spain as a student ministry. We were doing ministry, and we were doing missions there in Spain. Somebody's got to do it, okay? You know, it was a beautiful place, and somebody had to do the work, and we were asked to do it. And we were on an airline, and it wasn't an American-type airline. And so when we got to Houston the morning that we were to travel, we had some issues with our tickets. And again, there were 50 people on our trip, and we had spent up to about $65,000 worth of money to get these tickets to go overseas, and we couldn't find those tickets, and we had all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues, but we finally got it worked out, and we're pushing, and we're urgently going to the plane, and we get on, everything's fine. And I'm thinking, gosh, we really almost had a problem there, but thank goodness that's all taken care of. I had done some work calling the airlines on the way back, and so 10 days later, we are in an airport in Valencia, Spain. And we get there, and the same thing has happened to us. There is apparently some struggle, some problem with us transferring from the One World Alliance, the American airline system, to the Spanish airline system, and they seem to not have tickets for us. The struggle is a little bit more severe this time because they're telling me these things in Spanish. You know, it's funny. It's a funny thing. I had a student one time say, "Why are all these people speaking Spanish?" I said, "Because we're in Spain," you know. So there was a little bit more struggle there, and we went back and forth, and I did begin to see that our time, that our flight was supposed to leave, had gotten closer and closer and closer. Finally, they decide, well, there's spots on that plane. You must have paid for these seats. And I'm like, yes, I've got a receipt right here. And so what they start doing is one by one, they start sending students, after they manually put them in, start sending them to the airport, to the terminal. Now, the way we did things back then is we would have an adult with 5 students. I mean, so when I would walk into a plane or I'd walk into a specific area, I would see the adults and I'd say, "Do you have your 5? You have your 5." It's much easier that way. But we weren't able to do it like that this time. And so they started sending students, and then they started sending adults. And we were at the very first terminal. And so all they had to do was go in, go through security, go into that terminal, and get on the right plane. But again, students don't always do exactly what you think that they will do. And so we're less than 10 minutes away from our airline leaving, and I'm still at the gate. I'm the last person there, and I've got one guy with me, one student. We'll call him the challenging student. I happen to have one of the challenging students. And we're going through security, and he has got, it seems like, $75 worth of change in his pockets. And does he take it out and put it in a bowl? No, he takes it out and puts it on the conveyor belt. And so he is picking that up one by one. And I'm trying to hurry him. I take that change and I just scoop it into his bag like that. And we're running to the specific airline that they're at the terminal. And there's no one at the terminal. They're waiting for me and my challenging student to get on. And so I'm assuming now at this point in time that 48 people are already on the plane. And by the way, I cannot go to my adults at this point and say, "Do you have yours? You have yours? You have yours?" Because they have basically just thrust us to the terminal. And so when I ask my first adult, I said, "Well, I don't know, because we need to make a count." And so I've got really one shot at doing this. I mean, they're already shutting the door behind me, and I start counting. 1, 2, 3. And I'm trying to make it not obvious, which, by the way, at this point in time, we're all wearing those silly colored, same colored t-shirts. Thank goodness for that. We're wearing those loud orange t-shirts. And so I start counting, and I count, and I count, and I get to my seat, and we have 46 people. And I get up, and I want to make another count, and the stewardess right there says, sir, you're going to have to sit down. I was like, I need just once, sir, you're going to have to sit down. We've got to go. We're late. And adults were asking me, do we have everybody? I'm like, oh, we've got everyone. I am in my chest. I'm sick. I'm telling myself, there's no way they could miss this flight. No way. All they had to do was go through security. All of these kids have traveled with us before. This is the backside. All they had to do was go through security and get on the plane. There's no way that everybody wasn't on this plane. Everybody knew to go directly to the plane. There were adults there around. No way did they not get on the plane. By the way, I want you to know, just to make you feel a little less urgent this morning, we were flying from Valencia to Madrid, okay? So we weren't flying across, but still, big deal, right? I get up as the plane is going off, and I don't want to show the urgency on my face. I don't want anybody to panic. I'm going to go to the restroom, and when I go to the restroom, I'm going to casually make accounts on the way back. And I get all the way back to my seat, and there are 46 people on that flight. Now, have you ever prayed in an urgent moment? You ever told God, I really already messed this up, God, but if you could fix it, that would be great? I did that for the next hour and a half, just over and over and over again. A couple of adults. We got everybody? Yeah, we got everybody. We got everybody. I'm sick. I mean, I'm feeling my chest is pounding. I'm worried. And we get into Madrid, and I ask the adults, everybody, to find their kids. And I actually, by this point in time, I actually know who I'm missing. When we get to Madrid, I find out that in all of the craziness that had happened, 4 kids were upgraded to first class. They went. Yeah, I know. I should have been in first class. I know what you're thinking. They had gotten moved. They got into first class, laid down, and went to sleep. We're traveling. We'd already been traveling 7 or 8 hours by then. They had not a care in the world. Every one of us have had these kind of urgent type moments, right? Urgent is defined in the dictionary as compelling or requiring immediate attention. That situation required immediate attention, and I felt helpless. I wasn't able to give immediate attention. And by the way, when you get on the airplane and that airplane takes off, you're no longer in charge. You're doing exactly what they tell you to do. And you can act like you're in charge, and you can feel like that everything's going to happen the way I want it to, and people are going to look at you and they're going to say, sit down and be quiet. But you don't understand. Yes, I understand that we have 250 passengers on our plane, which you are not the primary one. Sit down and be quiet. It deserves immediate attention, insistent or earnest in solicitation, expressed with insistence, an urgent tone of voice, or an urgent pleader. This morning, we're going to begin kind of a time in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to kind of look through Ephesians chapter 4. And this morning, I've entitled the message, Urgent Unity. And even some of you have already looked at that, and you say, well, what's happening in the church that we need to talk about our unity so urgently? You know me. My desire is to be proactive, not reactive. We talk about urgent unity so that we will be urgent in our unity so we don't have to respond to our disunity. Because I believe that Highland Baptist Church has enjoyed great unity in its years. Great passion for one another. Great passion for the Lord. Great compassion for community and the world. And we share that together. We don't always agree. We're Baptists. But we are unified in the cause that we have in Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at the idea of being unified and understanding that our unity is already there. And so our unity needs to be protected, not formed, not started. Our unity is already there because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, our Heavenly Father, the perfect Heavenly Father, wants us and has given us unity. All we have to do is protect it. All we have to do is take our own selfish desires and put them aside and say, what's ever best for the cause of Christ? It's that easy. It's that easy. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't think that's that easy. You're right, it's not that easy. But we are going to be encouraged to understand, even in our own character, where we need to be careful to protect unity. And just very clearly, I want to just give one other thought before we go to Ephesians chapter 4. Unity is protected when we live out Christian character. And so Paul has been talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, this is what a believer is supposed to do. This is the characteristics of a believer. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he starts by saying, therefore, he's saying, this is what a believer is. Now you go act like it. Go act like it. Go respond as you are to respond. Respond as a believer. You are to be changed and transformed as a believer. It would be like my parents telling me, Adam, you don't lie. Why don't I lie? Because I'm pardue, and pardues don't lie. Now go act like it. As a Christian, we are to put on the gifts and adorn ourselves with gifts of the Spirit as God has already given us. We're to take on character of Christ. And why are we to do that? Because we're believers. Now we're to go and act like it. And we're to do that, act like it, with urgency. Not something common, not something haphazardly, not something we'll get to it. Every single one of us, as a result of even looking at the scripture this morning, ought to walk out the door and say, I have been saved by grace. There's nothing I can do to earn it, but I've also been saved by grace. I better put a lot of effort into it. I better start acting like it, because believers are to act differently. They are to act transformed, and they are to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Let's stand together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. I hope I have in some ways put stress in your heart, some type of urgency, some type of anxiety, ready to look at God's word and say, this is what I want to apply in my life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, or some of your versions say in the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. God, we're thankful for the privilege we have to share this brotherhood, this sisterhood that we have. We're thankful that we can call you our Heavenly Father. We're thankful that you are transforming us and changing us and completing us. And God, we pray that we will act as you wish us to act. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. So we have this thought in our mind already, and that thought is that we are already have been given unity. If we call ourselves believers, we've been given unity. We don't have to develop that unity. That unity, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, that unity has been developed within us. It has been given to us by the Spirit. And so our job is to protect that unity. And in order for us to protect that unity, it demands some of our understanding. Now, when we talk about demanding our understanding, what our struggle is we all come this morning with a specific understanding of what a believer is. And sometimes we have some developed theologies and doctrines that we have had since we were born, and by golly, we're not going to change any of those. Even if the scripture tells us to change those, I'm sorry, I've had those since I was in 9 months before the baby roll. I want us to know that the Bible is a living, active, breathing word of God. And for us to act as believers as if we would not even address areas in our lives that need to be changed tells me that we don't take our Christian responsibility as seriously as we should. We must have understanding that the Spirit has given us, brought to us, unity. And so I think the first thing that we need to understand is we need to understand worth. We usually start this conversation by talking about the worth that you have in Christ. Each one of us have worth in Christ. Christ has made us beautiful vessels. He has created us, and he knew us before we were even in our mother's womb. We have great worth. But then I want us to kind of go beyond that a little bit and understand the worth that we have in protecting unity. Here's why it's worth something. Because the world outside of the church is watching the church more than it ever has. Don't let anyone tell you differently. They're watching the church more than it ever has. And by the way, they usually, if they're outside of the church, they usually look inside of the church with really dark colored lenses. They already have a perception that the church is not unified. They already have a perception that the church is judgmental. They already have a perception that the church is not loving. And all of those would not be true. Do not let the world speak that into you. The church is a unified body. How do I know that? Because the Spirit has put it in us. And so if we are believers, we are unified. And the most important thing, we have responded to the free gift of Christ. Folks, that's unity. And we need to protect that unity. We need to protect that. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Did you know that there are believers in this world that do not participate in a Baptist church? They might go to the Methodist church. I know, that's difficult. I know. Did you know that to be a believer, you don't have to be a Baptist? You should be a Baptist. I'm not saying that, but you don't have to be a Baptist. But that we are even unified with other denominations, those who have accepted Christ, those who participate in receiving Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Do you know that we have unity in those things? And by the way, when we're talking about protecting unity, I'm not at all saying, hey, let's let the theology go the way the wind does. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying in what we practice and how we respond to one another, we ought to be unified in that. And in that unity, to act like a believer, I just remind you that you need us, the church, and the church needs you. And I think sometimes that kind of goes by the wayside. And sometimes we are singular-minded and we say, nobody wants me there, and so I'm going to walk away, and that's just not true. The church needs every single individual. And by the way, every individual needs the church. Did you know, whether you like it or not, did you know that real understanding means that you need accountability? Did you know that? Did you know that we actually need to encourage one another when we make a misstep, that we should encourage one another, saying that that's probably not the way you wanted to respond? But we, in this world, we make it so cold all the time now. It's like if somebody does something wrong, we're like, I don't want to tell them. They'll get upset with me. Did you know that in unity, we actually should be responding to one another? And when there is real issue, that we should in love respond. But that's not the lenses we look through anymore. I'm telling you, our understanding of unity must be precise with what the Word of God says. If we understand this worth of unity, we would also understand that each one of us, that believers, must understand calling. And here's what that means. That each one of us have shared a similar experience if we say that that Christ is within us. Each one of us have had a time and a point, an experience, where we said, I trusted, I put my faith in Christ. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he rose from the grave. I believe that he was born of a virgin. And I believe that he is changing lives. And I believe that when I put my faith in him, that life eternal begins at that very moment. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we might not all sleep, but we will all be changed. We must live with that understanding. Let's go to the next part, because I think it gets kind of start stepping on our toes in verse 2. It says this: I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble. Be completely gentle. Oh, be patient. Whew. Sweating. And be bearing with one another, or tolerant with one another. Now, I know, I just used the T word, tolerant, and you already don't like it. Hang in there with me. I'm gonna explain that in just a second. But the scripture says that we must be humble. That we must be humble. This idea of humbleness is literally lowliness of mind. It's the opposite of pride. Humility is the recognition that we all have what we have due to God's grace, and that we haven't produced any great thing on our own. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Why do we boast as if we developed these things on our own? I am so great at what I do. Why do we boast as if we did something? Paul says we boast in nothing but Christ alone. That's real humility. And by the way, somebody, you know, I hear this all the time. If someone says they're humble, then they're not humble. That's not really true. I mean, even Paul and Jesus talked about their own humility. And what they were saying in those words is, I am making myself much less and making God much more. I believe John said it in John chapter 3, verse 30, that he must become greater and I must become less. That's real humility. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." You see humility there, and you also see gentleness. If some of you still maybe read from the KJV, you may see the word meekness. And when we think about meekness, we think about, well, that's weakness. Meekness rhymes with weakness, and so that must be true. Meekness, or being gentle, is not weakness. It's like having the power to do something and withholding that power. It's like knowing that you can go off at any moment and yell at someone and withholding that. It's like the idea of a lion being trained to do what the master tells him to do. Can the lion absolutely destroy the master? Absolutely. But he doesn't, because there's meekness. There's even gentleness because of training. We see this idea that we must be humble, we must practice humility, and we also must practice gentleness. Jesus was tender. He had a bruised and a broken soul, but strong and forceful and proud, self-righteous. He acknowledged the self-righteous Pharisees. He went against and opposed things that were against the Word of God. And yet he did that with humility. Some of you would say, well, yeah, what about also when he turned the tables over? Even though he himself is gentle, he had reached his limit and said, I will teach a lesson here. We also see that in verse 2 it says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing one with one another, be patient and tolerant. The idea of patience is being long-tempered. You ever heard somebody say, well, they have a short fuse? Not what we want as believers. Not what we want according to Ephesians chapter 4. Did you know that this patience in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the first virtue that we talk about in showing unconditional love to one another? I mean, we see 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and we read that in all the weddings. And is love the first thing that is stated? No, patience in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 is the first thing stated for a relationship to grow. We've got to be patient with one another. We must preserve our unity, and to preserve our unity, we've got to be patient. We need to be tolerant, have forbearance with one another. This idea of tolerance, you know, in America, we have skewed the idea of tolerance. And the idea of tolerance is, in America, seems to be, you are tolerant if you agree with me. but you are not tolerant if you don't agree with me. That's not true at all. And in fact, we shouldn't even apply that the same in the church. Tolerance is saying, in not in theological areas, but in areas of action, areas of plans, saying, you know what, I have a great plan for this, but I also want to hear your ideas, and maybe my plan is not as good as yours. That's being tolerant with one another. Being tolerant with one another is understanding that some people's actions, they're still trying to grow in the Lord, and you say, I'm going to try to help guide them and encourage them and love them, even though I don't think that they have responded accordingly. That's tolerance. Tolerance is not saying, hey, just let them do whatever they want to do. That's not tolerance. At least that's not biblical tolerance. Finally, unity of the Spirit demands transformation. We are constantly being changed. It says this in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There are two things that we need to know about this transformation, that we are being transformed in the way that we love one another. Believers are bound by love, and we are being transformed by the way we have peace with one another. Believers are being transformed by peace. This idea of love, we've kind of made this idea of love kind of trivial thing, right? We say, I love them, but I don't like them. And we act like that's a Christian virtue. We act like, oh, that's really great. Yeah, good. You're showing love. We know you don't like him, but you're showing love. Did you know, really, as a believer, you got to learn to love and like people. Did you know, as a believer, that you actually should like everyone? Did you know that there are going to be people who kind of wear on you sometimes? But if we got rid of everybody who wore on us, we wouldn't have a church at all, right? We are to love one another, and we are to like one another. And by the way, if you say that's really, really difficult, I'm going to give you just a quick word here. It'll solve it. Pray about it. I am telling you, I know you've heard that your whole life, but when you're praying for someone, it's very difficult not to like them. Very difficult not to like them. You don't know why? Because God transforms our heart. And what we do is, well, God, change that person. I don't like them. Just change them. I'm praying for their change, God. They need to change this, 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 and this. And what you'll find is before even God changes them, God changes you. Changes your heart. And so, really, what our prayer, we'd waste a lot less time if we would just say, God, forget the idea of what they need to change. God, would you change me? That's the sign of a mature believer. And what that brings on in us, when God is transforming us, when God is changing us, that brings on us peace. We also see this idea, this bond of peace, played out in 1 Corinthians as well, when we start talking about the marrow and the joints and the body being together. This bond that we're talking about is how our muscles, kind of the concept, of the Greek concept of how our muscles and our joints and our bodies stick together, how they hold together, they are bound together. That's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 4. He's saying we are bound together. We should practice love with one another, and we should know that in Christ, all these things that hold together, we are held together in peace. And so I would just share with us this morning that we are a people bound by the Spirit of God. We are bound by the love of Christ. And He is transforming us. And this unity that's being talked about, it's here. It's here. And as we protect it, here's ultimately what we're doing. We're being obedient to Christ. We're being obedient to God. And we're protecting something that's so special, that should be so revered, that what's happening in our own lives is we're being transformed. That's why we need one another. We were designed for fellowship. We need each other. God, we pray even this morning, right now, that as we talk about love and as we talk about peace and we talk about transformation and we talk about change, God, that we would become very aware in our own lives what that means in our relationship with you. And so, God, I've acknowledged the fact that we are unified in our belief in Christ, in our trust, in our faith in Jesus Christ. But God, I'm also aware that perhaps there are people in this room who have never fully given their lives, never fully put their faith in you. And so that the idea of unity at the expense of my own feelings and at the expense of my own tastes and my own desires, that's just a non-starter. And God, I pray that if there are any in this room who think the idea that I want to make sure that my will and my desires are first and foremost, God, I pray that we would check our own hearts to see if we put our faith in you. Because God, you are a God who's provided unity. We just want to protect it. You are a God who has provided opportunities to respond in kindness and gentleness and goodness and mercy and self-control. And God, if we're not responding in that, God, I pray that we would find ourselves in you. And so right now, in this room, right now, God, I pray that if there's anyone here who's never put their faith or their trust in you, even acknowledging that by what has been seen in Scripture this morning, God, I pray that as we have this time of invitation, that we would get things right with you. And perhaps that means making a public decision to follow after you, to put our faith in you. There's no greater decision that could be made. God, perhaps there are people in this room who the idea of unity, that never even considered that that's a Christian identity. And there's a need for really a fresh start. I pray that you would make that real to us today. Maybe there are people here who have just been looking for an opportunity to be unified in the church, and they're looking for a place to serve and to do that. God, however you are moving, we want to respond to you this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand together? Christians praying. If you need to respond publicly, we would love to be able to celebrate that with you today. If you've never put your faith in Christ, I'd love to be able to share with you how to do that. We would love to acknowledge that and celebrate that with you today. Or if you're looking for a church home and you're looking for a place to serve, we're not a perfect church. We would be the first to acknowledge that, but we are a church who seeks the good of people, and we're pursuing Christ. So as we sing, Christians praying, if you sense that you need to make a decision by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would invite you to come.